Well, tonight we like to try to get through the book of Judges. We've been in this book long enough. And we have dealt with sin constantly through this book. And I have to say that it definitely in my life has been one of the best books that I have ever gone through personally. And I think it probably has done more for me than when I've gone through Nehemiah and the different books I've taught. This is one of those unique books that you don't really want to go through, but when you go through it, you begin to understand the heart of this book. And very simply, it's every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And it mentions it four different times. And we know that in chapter 17 through 21, we looked at the judges in chapters 1 through 16. The very last judge would be Samson. He takes four chapters. But then in verses chapter 17 all the way through chapter 21, that section really goes back in around chapters 4 and 5. And it's just the Holy Spirit wanting to amplify how bad things really were. And so we started last week and we made it through 17 and 18. Then we hit 19, half of 20. And so we'd like to pick up and kind of bring you up to date and maybe close this book out. Very simply, the outline of chapter 17 through 21 is chapter 17 and 18 has to deal with the tribe of Dan. And you remember that Dan brought in idolatry. It was through Micah and his household that hired a Levite, and they began to build shrines, and then finally the Danites came and took the shrines over to the tribe of Dan, and it became a symbol, and then Jeroboam once again endorsed it, and the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom begin to worship these shrines or these images. And the reason why is very important, because the king, the northern king, did not want the people going back into Jerusalem because he would lose them. So he was hanging on to his power. So because they were a religious people, he had to give them something. And sometimes Satan is really good at that. He knows that God has placed eternity within your heart. He knows that every man and every woman has a heart to worship something. And so whatever you talk about and brag about and share, it could be Tupperware, that becomes your God. And so you talk about it, you evangelize it, you have meetings, and on and on and on. And so you can really kind of see the danger of beginning to go down certain roads. But Dan brought idolatry. And it's important that you really understand that. Because when you understand the danger of idolatry, which is moving away from God and worshiping another God, this is what happens. The second thing will blast you, and you have no idea what it is. And we learn through chapters 20 and 21, it's the tribe of Benjamin. And guess what it is? It's immorality. So when you lose the consciousness of God, you fall into sexual perversion. And the reason why the country is so perverted, and why things are going out of control, and why we see so many laws passing and so many things seeking to take over, is because this country has lost the consciousness of God. And because of material things, we're worshiping it. There we go. We want it. We have turned, and now we are filled with another problem, and that is a passion of the world, and that is exactly Satan's heart. So if you are having a difficult time with sexual purity, or you are oftentimes hanging out in pornography, or you're just really struggling, lusting after everything else, it's a good idea that you really understand what's driving that. And the thing that's driving it is that you have somewhere in your life got away from a great relationship with Jesus Christ, and you are now in idolatry, and it could be your job, or it could be your car, or it could be your family. You put something before God, and because of that, you've lowered your own conviction, and so you begin to go into this area. And it's a great lesson when you really understand these chapters in a very powerful way. And so we take a look at these chapters, 17 through 21. No doubt the most ugliest chapters of the Bible, the depravity of sin. And Jeremiah, I think, said it best in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked. above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so you say, well, I got a good heart. And what the Bible says, you got a wicked heart. And I like what old J. Vernon McGee said. You know, everyone's has a wicked heart until proven otherwise. In other words, in my heart, in the right moment, the right setting, I can choose the wrong thing. And so God has to give me a new heart. Not a divided heart, but a new heart. And so if I really seek to know the power of God, then I'm going to humble myself and say, Lord, I'm not going to move with my heart. I'm going to move with your word. And your word is going to guide me when my emotions are lying to me. And so, God, I want to live by feelings, but Lord, your will is obedience and to live by your word. And so what happens is because I have lost my relationship with God, now emotionally I need to grab something. And so my heart begins to guide it. And so I want to marry that guy with the blue eyes, or I want to marry that guy that's able to look really tall. And now I'm looking and I'm feeling, and that's exactly what Eve did. I took, I saw, I wanted. That's what Achan did. I saw it, I took it, I had to have it. In other words, replacing the presence of God with the things that are around you. And so we're going to take a look at this. The tribe of Dan, once again, transgressed before the Lord. We saw that. And here's the key. They really didn't do the sin. It was those inside the city. And those inside the city, as we saw, were homosexuals. They surrounded the house and wanted to sleep with a man. And we know that man to be a Levite. And so the Levite, you remember, brought his concubine out, which he should have never been married to, brought her out and said, take her. And so the men of the city slept with her, raped her, to the point that she died. He was so overwhelmed, he went home, cut her up in 12 pieces, sent her each of the pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. And when I said it's the most ugliest portion of the Bible, this is the wickedness of a heart. This is the capability of all of our lives. You look at jail, you look at people sitting in jail, you look at that passion, that moment, that hatred, that anger that isn't curbed, and the possibility is there in our own life. And so we would say, there go I, but what? By the grace of God. And so we see this guy cutting her up, which is completely weird, and also reminds me a little bit, when I lose the consciousness of God, I lose the value of life. And so why do we kill so many babies? Because there's no God in our life here in the United States. We talk about it, but when a person values God, they value life. And when a man is committed to God, he values his wife and he values his children and he doesn't give up. But when you lose the heart of God and the passion of God, you're going to lose your marriage, you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose everything because you're driven now by feelings, and feelings will take you down a path and take you and hurt you, and then you're going to blame God. So he cut her up in 12 pieces, sent her out, and all of a sudden we find the tribe of Israel coming back now, and they are united, 11 tribes against one. And they are passionate, and they're going to bring conviction, and they're going to rally around a good point. And they're going to go after Benjamin. They're going to give him a chance to repent and turn over these wicked, lewd men. And Benjamin said, no, I'm not going to do it. And because Benjamin wouldn't release them, God dealt with Benjamin. And what it means to me is that judgment will always start at the house of God. Before revival comes, God is going to deal with the church. And God's going to work in our life. And when we begin to see the power of God and the anointing of God, we go out into a community and it begins to catch fire. But God is going to shake and God's going to work. And so God is working in a very powerful way. And you look at the story, you think, this is great. And so they rally 400,000 men among 11 tribes. And they get together at Mizpah, and which means tower. And they begin to tell them what they're going to do. They come before God and they say to God, who should lead us? And basically they heard the voice, or the priest said, hey, Judah will lead you. Well, Judah means praise. Judah led him through the wilderness. Judah has always led us because of the praise and worship. And so they go out. And the first day, we find that 20 2,000 Israelites are killed. And so some of you last week said, well, I don't understand. Israel finally is standing for righteousness. They are dealing with a sin in their community. Why did God not wipe out Benjamin, but he chose to wipe out Israel? And so they go out again the second day, and they lose another 18,000. And you begin to scratch your head, say, no, wait a second. This is too close to home. You know, I didn't do the sin. I'm trying to make the sin taken care of. I'm getting the sin out of my house, but God, you're dealing in my life. You've ever said that? And you're thinking, this does not make sense. You're very confusing to me, God, in my life. I'm trying to make it right. I'm doing what I think I should do. And so I pondered it and thought about it. And I believe that they were right, but they did it the wrong way. They never asked God if they should go. They told God they were going to go. And here's the lesson, is that if someone in your home or the church or the community is in sin and you go after them, God is going to hold you accountable to the way you do it. You see, I believe that Israel was careless. It doesn't say that. He said that we dealt with the Benjamites. And then later on in a couple of verses, it says our brother Benjamin. You see, they had no heart. They wanted to deal with the issue. And I think that oftentimes, though your wife might sin or your son might sin, the way you deal with it, you're equally as wrong, because you didn't come to them with mercy and tenderness and surrounding them and helping them, but you came to drive a point home, and God will hold you accountable. And when God tells you to surrender it, you don't, then God will hold you accountable. And so we see some really valid lessons here. And so we saw in chapter 19, the rape. And then in chapter 20, we see the revenge. I mean, we're going to get together, we're going to bring revenge. And then in chapter 21, the reality hits what they did. Have you ever had that happen? You're really mad. You're going to make a point, and then you said, I can't believe what I said. I remember something I said to one of my kids, and the moment I said it, I knew that it would haunt them for the rest of their life. I can't get it back. It's gone. But in a moment of passion, boy, did I speak my heart. It really destroyed a relationship. And so we talked about it, and we continue, but it was just that moment, but in my rage, I said things I shouldn't have. And though maybe I was right, it was wrong. Because God would never do that to me. So God, when he sees me in sin, he reckons with me. He brings me. He reasons with me. He takes me to the cross. He loves me. When we deal with sin, we shoot the Christian, beat him up, and throw him out of the church, and the heck with him. We don't want nothing to do with him. But just remember, the way you deal with people is the way that God's going to deal with you. Oh, I repent. Well, that's good. So be gentle. Be kind. God will bring vengeance upon those who are taking advantage of your life. And so we saw the rape in chapter 19, the concubine. We saw the revenge in chapter 20, as we mentioned to you, the 400,000. And in chapter 20, verse 19 through 23, it mentions 22,000 of the Israelites died in verse 21. And then in verses 24 through 28, just a little recap, 18,000 Israelites died in verse 25. And then in verses 29 through 48, another 30 die. So the key is very powerful. So we're going to pick up the story tonight in chapter 20, verse 40. And we'll do 48 and try to get chapter 21 done tonight. But I want you to see something kind of interesting about sin. And I want you to understand, as we come before the Lord's table tonight, that if I can get a handle on this, I believe it's going to really change your life. The one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to deal with someone and have God end up dealing in my life. And I think it's important that I really understand that I need to have a hold on what God's doing. And so I see in verse 40 and 41, kind of interesting. It says, but when the flames begin to arise. Now, this is after we saw last week Israel attacked. They lost some 22,000. And then Israel attacked and they lost 18,000. And then they finally came up with a plan to do an ambush. And so they drew the men out of the city. And Benjamin came out. They surround it, and so they really had to do some incredible planning. But in verse 40, this is what happens. And Benjamin, by the way, they were the most fierce fighters in all of Israel. In other words, 26,000 Benjamites took on 400,000 men and snuffed them. They wouldn't back away. They had 700 that could throw with their left hand and also throw with their right hand. They were talented and they wouldn't miss. They were the best. But when the flames begin to arise up out of the city, in verse 40, pillars of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them. Now this is so cool. And behold, the flames of the city ascended up to heaven. When the men of Israel turned again, in other words, the ambush, the men of Benjamin were amazed. I like the King James. They were amazed. In other words, like, you're in sin, you're blown it, you're mad, and all of a sudden you hear something blow up and it's your car. What's going on here? And something else happens. Oh, wow. And all of a sudden, for a moment, it begins to register that something isn't right in your life and God is trying to get a hold of your attention. Has that ever happened? Probably not. And all of a sudden, you just say, you're just dumbfounded. Your mouth is open, your eyes, everything is falling apart. Relationships are falling apart. Business is going down. Nothing's working and you're amazed. Because all of a sudden, it dawns on you that you're not really fighting people. A light goes on and you realize that you're now fighting God. Has that ever happened? Oh man, that's a tough day. That's a day that is not a good day. All your energy and all your brilliant strategy and everything that goes on in your mind and your heart, you know that you can overtake, and you're out there in a battle and you've beaten them and you've beaten them and you've beaten them, almost like Samson. He rose up as he did before and knew that he could take them, and this time the Spirit of God had departed, and then they grabbed him and they popped his eyes out. He knew he was in trouble. And now he's blinded and bleeding and binding and now beating them, and he realizes, where is God? And for the first time of his life, Samson understood that God gave him the gift and God took away the gift and God was now dealing in his life. It's a horrible moment. It's a wonderful life sometimes because God has your attention. And so they were amazed, for they saw the evil was come upon them. When God begins to open your eyes and you begin to see the storms and the winds, and sometimes he just begins to show you the disobedience or the bitterness and what it's doing and the heartache and not trusting God, what it really does in your life. And how the insecurity will go over to your children and how the fear will begin to make decisions that aren't decisions, and you're looking around holding things together, and God has brought you to Jabbok and it's now time for you to wrestle God. And the wonderful thing is that God is willing to ring the bell. Okay, ready, Steve? Round one, ding, bam. Who are you? I'm the Lord God. Have you met me lately? I beat everybody else. Well, I can do this for eternity. You ready? Round two, bam. And all of a sudden, it says that Jacob prevailed. He was so strong. And when God finally, when we see a picture of Jacob, he's leaning and limping away. That's a great moment. He's been broken. He's now limping, and you see this strong man. He's unable to run away from Esau. And when a man is crippled, he can't run away. He can't hide. And so he has to trust. And sometimes I think all the sickness and all the things that got on my life is like, I got to trust. I could walk down the street and feel like, okay, I'll take you on. Now, don't hit me. My back. Don't. I tell my wife, I don't know if I want to walk out there. You know, all these, you know, I can't protect you. I almost think I can hear her say, well, honey, I can outrun you, baby. You know? But, okay, we'll take a walk. Get my dog. I got my dog. My pug. Here's in. Jeez. You know, he runs and barks behind. So anyway, they were amazed. Then in verse 42 through 46, first they saw in verse 40 and 41 evil, and secondly, they fled from the evil. In verse 42, 46, you would think they would repent, but no, they don't. Do we repent? Oh, no. We're like Jonah. Hey, wrap the seaweed around my head a little bit more. Take me down. Let me throw up a little bit more. No, we hang on. I can make it. I can tough it out. And the poor whale's praying, God, get Jonah out of my stomach. I got a heartache. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel and to the way of the wilderness. Hey, we're going to go this way. They're not going to catch us. But the conjunction, but the battle overtook them. So no matter which way they went this way, the battle took them. They went that way, the battle took them. They hid, the battle took them. In other words, they could not get away from the hand of God. And though it's a frightening moment, it's a wonderful moment when God's after you. It's a great moment when God is stopping this and stopping that and God is correcting and you're not allowed to get away with anything and your wife is speaking and your friends are speaking and business is speaking and God is speaking and the kids are speaking and you come home and the dog is speaking. Repent so we can have joy in our home. Amen. It's a crazy day. But we're so strong. We're so stubborn. And so it overtook them, and then which came out of the city, they destroyed in the midst of them. Verse 43, thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about. And I think sometimes God does that. Notice, chase them. I mean, it's like sin is chasing them and trod them down with ease. You remember the scripture in Judges in chapter 1? It says that because you do what you want to do, I will no longer go before you. And it says that now the enemy is able to afflict you. And now the enemy is able to overtake you. And that which I gave you lost. And the reason why is because you won't look to me. And that which I should have, I lose it. Because I'm not willing to acknowledge I'm in trouble. And I think the message for me, maybe not you, for me, is how stubborn do I have to get? You know, there's one thing about being stubborn. There's another thing about being stupid. And when you know that God is on your track and you know that God is after you and you go to bed one time and get pregnant, what in the world do you think is going on in your mind? It's not fair. Well, what's God saying? Or you go out and you have one beer and you get pulled over and thrown in jail. What is going on in your life? In other words, God is going to do what he needs to do to stop you from hurting yourself. And we get mad at that. And so we do this and he stops that. We reach out to our friends and he stops that. People that we know are going to help us, they turn and they don't like us and we get enemies and we feel the whole world's against us. And I want to share with you, I don't. I think God's after you. And God is telling people, stay away. And God is telling businesses not to come. And God is telling things not to work. And all of a sudden you are just, you can't believe it. What's happened? And now you start to see the evil. You knew about it, you felt it, you saw it, you sensed it. You had the conviction, you know the word, you know that you can't mock God, he's always going to find out. And all of a sudden, in living color, it's starting to happen in your life. This relationship, that relationship, things are falling apart. God's tapping on your life, turn, 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 pray, pray, pray. Humble, humble, humble. What do? I'm going to get through it. I can make it. And so you run to the wilderness, bam, he catches you. You run here, bam, he catches you. You run here, bam, he catches you. And it's an amazing thing. He goes on to say in verse 43, they enclosed Benjamin round about. They chased them. They trotted him down and they fell. 18,000 men were men, great men. And they turned and fled towards the wilderness into the rock of Ramah. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000. The word glean means they just mopped them up. I mean, nothing they could do, they could get away from Israel. In other words, God turned the corner. And God just began to give Israel strength. And God weakened Benjamin. And they looked at their city, it was on fire, they ran to the wilderness, they could not run them, they went this way, and God was there. They knew they were in trouble. Notice verse 45. And they turned and fled towards the wilderness. And then, in verse, it said they pursued hard after them into Gideon and slew 2,000. So we see 20,000, we see another 18,000, we see 2,000. So that all that fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 that drew the sword, and all these were great men. And so in verse 42, they were overtaken. Verse 43, they were chased. Verse 43, they were trodden down. Verse 43, they were overtaken. And then 18,000, they lost everything. Notice verse 27. If it says in verse 40 and 41, they saw the evil, in verse 42 through 46, they fled from the evil, now they try to hide from the evil in verse 47. But 600 men turned and fled the wilderness of the rock of Rimah, and abode in the rock for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast and all that came to hand, also they set on fire all the cities that came. And when I look at the story, I begin to realize, wow, Lord, you gave them a great victory. But I want to go just a little bit into chapter 21, and then we'll have to finish it next week. It says here in verse 21, verse 1, the reality. This is kind of interesting. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughters unto Benjamin to wife. Well, number one, very foolish. We know that, you remember, Jethro, he made a foolish vow. The first thing that comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice it to the Lord because I'm just blessed. Well, guess who walked out of his house? His daughter. Kind of foolish. And then when he made this vow, they wouldn't say, you know, we repent. Israel didn't look to God. They told God what they were going to do. Even Benjamin running here and running there, they still didn't repent. And I have come over all the years of my life to realize that when a man or a woman humbles themselves, it is really a work of the Holy Spirit. Because everything in my flesh refuses to bow before God. Oh, I love God with all my heart. I love God with everything in my heart. I want to go to church and be part. I want to be a Christian. But when it comes to me bowing down and saying to God, I need help, I can't do it. When it comes to a moment that I'm in bondage and I need to get out, I need help. I won't go. When it comes to a man saying of his marriage, my marriage is going down the tubes, will you help me? He can't. When it comes to a woman who has to learn to submit, she won't. It's just something in us. And so we fight it our whole life. And there are moments that God opens your eyes and you see the path you've gone down. And this pops up and this comes and that comes and you can't get away from it. And you're running with all your heart trying to hang on and you feel that Satan's after you. But I suggest God's after you. And all you have to do is stop, but you won't. Because you have a way out of the wilderness, you're going to go. Or you're going to hide. And now that you've made a decision to go to war and cleanse everything, in chapter 21, they realize what a foolish thing they did. And so it says in verse 1 through 3, we'll stop here and have communion tonight. But it's kind of cool. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till before God, lifted their voice and wept. They came, they wept, and said, and this is so like us, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel? Why have we lost the tribe? Well, now, wait a second, Stephen. I didn't tell you to go out and kill them. You didn't ask me if you wanted me to go out. You just saw what they did, and you decided this would be the best course of action. Now, let me tell you how this works in our life. Your kid's blood, and you're mad. And you tell them, that's it, to your room on restriction. Okay, great. Did you pray about it? It'd be better for you to say, go to your room. I need to think about this. He said they came to Moses and they said, do we kill this guy or not? And Moses said, I don't know the mind of the Lord. That night he prayed and God showed him. He said, kill the guy. But think about it. I would suggest that probably 80% of our actions are out of rage. And then when things fall apart, we blame God. But we never went to God. We never waited on God. We never asked God. And we blame God for all the wars, but who makes the guns? And we blame God for all the things in pornography, but the United States makes all the money in pornography. And so God has to get a hold of the heart. Otherwise, everything else continues. And so he says in verse 3, O Lord, God of Israel, why has this come to pass? Why has this happened? And why is this one tribe? And so they were weeping, they were crying, and it's a tragic thing, we'll see next week, that they don't stop here. This ought to really give you hope. So what they decide, wait, we have 600 Benjamites we don't want to kill, because if we lose this tribe, we're dead. But we have no wives for them, because we made a vow that we can't give our daughters. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go kill this other city and take their wives. Isn't that great? So I'm going to justify slaying this city. We're going to give you the wives. We're going to break the vow. We're not going to break the vow. We're going to go around the vow, but we got your wives. But how we did it's not important, but we got your wives. No, wait a second. Time out. You mean you're going to go wipe out a city, take their wives, give those wives? Yeah. Well, how many did you get? Oh, we got 400. Oh, you got two more. We still need 200? Okay. Let's go wipe another city out. No, better yet, let's go down to Shiloh. And let's hide. It says it right in Scripture. We're going to hide in the vineyard. And when the women of Shechem come out to do their dance, we're going to kidnap them. And if the husband say or the father say anything, you tell them to come see us. And we'll tell them, hey, we made a vow. We can't break it. You can't give it. But if we kidnap them, that's okay. Doesn't that sound like us? Justifying. And all I'm trying to say is that when you go down this road without asking God, you will come up with the craziest things in your life. And they'll all make sense. And then you sit down one day and God opens your eyes and you can't believe the decisions you've made. Well, all I'm saying tonight is maybe it'd be good just to stop and say, Lord, I humble myself. I come to the cross. I see the evil. I know you're after me. I've gone to the wilderness. I can't outrun you. I can't go here. Can't go there. I've made the decisions and losing everything, but can I just stop? And any moment you stop, God will take it, work it, vindicate it, turn it around for the glory of God. But oftentimes we don't stop. You see, Jesus stopped 2,000 years ago, took my sins so I could stop tonight and say, Lord, forgive me for leaving you out of my life.